Turn your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 39, please, as we're considering our series of studies on the life of Joseph. And it's our second message on resisting temptation. To put it all in context, I'm going to read to you verses 1 through 20 of Genesis chapter 39. Remember, Joseph was sold as a slave by his brothers, taken down to Egypt and sold as a slave to Potiphar, who was very high in Pharaoh's courts. Look at verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house and all that he had put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for that which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and in appearance. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has in my hand. There was no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me, but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, when none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. And so it was, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of the house and spoke to them, saying, "See, he has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. He came in to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside." So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with words like these, "This Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to me and to mock me. So it happened as I lifted up my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled outside." So it was when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, "Your servant did to me after this manner," that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. Now, in our studies in the life of Joseph, we come to the place where he's forced to deal with temptation. And as a result of his duties as being a steward of Potiphar, he had to be in a house and came face to face with a very powerful and persistent temptation. The wife of his master became aggressive in her overtures toward Joseph and tenacious in her attempts to entice him into an adulterous relationship. Despite all of her allurements, her flatteries, and the use of her feminine wiles, Joseph does not yield. In fact, when the situation became too intense, he used the only avenue of escape, the one that God tells us, flee from youthful lusts. Now, we must keep in mind that the historical narrative of the Scriptures is not just recorded for history. They are written for the benefit of God's people. As Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:11, that from all these things happened, that they may be written for our admonition. The temptation to sin is incessant and powerful. I think we could all say we don't go through a day without being confronted with sin, and sometimes the desire to engage in that sin. Therefore, God in His mercy has set down principles in His Word, which, if understood and applied, will go a long way in helping us overcome these temptations, no matter how powerful and persistent they may be. Let me just briefly go over what we covered the last time. I don't like the review, but let me just touch on the basic understanding that is useful in resisting temptation. First of all, temptation will be directed to our most vulnerable area. We do not know how old Joseph was at this point. We knew that he was a young man. We have every reason to believe he had the normal desires of young men. And as every young man knows, the sexual desires of a young man are great and intense. Therefore, we should not be surprised to see that the temptation is directed to these intense desires. We all have a particular sin that we struggle with in a particular and peculiar way. Therefore, the temptations we face will usually be directed toward those sins that we struggle with. Secondly, the temptation will come from sources beyond our control. Joseph had to be in the house of his master as he oversaw his vast estate. Secondly, Joseph was still a slave and had no authority over the actions of his master's wife. Therefore, he could not avoid being confronted with her enticements. In that sense, the source of his temptation was beyond his control. Thirdly, temptations will always come in a very attractive package. The Holy Spirit lets us know that Joseph was a young man that was physically attractive to women. Notice the end of verse 6. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. I believe it's also safe to assume that Potiphar's wife was also handsome in face and in form. After all, it would not have been much of a temptation if she wasn't. This is the very nature of the temptation. It dresses up the most vile of sin so that it looks appealing and attractive. I met with a young man a few years ago, and he was telling me that he really was needing a woman in his life and wanted to be married. And I instructed him that as you look for this woman, make sure she's a believer. Because if the devil's going to tempt you, he's going to tempt you with a woman that looks beautiful in face and in form. And like James says in James, that every man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lust and enticed. The enticement there means to bait a hook. And I cautioned him, make sure that if you see a woman, no matter how beautiful she is, you don't become involved with her. Well, not too long later, he comes up to me and said, Pastor Tom, I ran into her. Man, she's the most beautiful woman I ever saw, and she's beautiful in face and form. I said, Gary, be careful. So, sorry, Gary. That slipped out, Gary. I'm sorry. I repent in dust and ashes, Gary. Temptation will be very powerful and persuasive. Again, this is implied in the text. Her apparent physical beauty, her promises of joy and delight, her flattering lips and sensuous speech were probably very powerful and persuasive to Joseph. And then lastly, temptation will be relentless and continuous. As you look at the text here, verse 10, so it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he did not heed to lie with her or to be with her. That's what Proverbs says, keep your heart, for out of it flow the issues of life. Temptation will always find the most opportune time. There was a time that came when there was no one else in the house. and she tried to take advantage of that. But Joseph did what God said to do, because that temptation is too powerful to deal with. Flee fornication, flee youthful lust. And we saw that's what Joseph did. Now, I want to look now at the godly character that's essential in resisting temptation. Having a basic understanding of temptation is very useful in resisting it. But knowing things about temptation is not enough to keep us from yielding to temptation. Godly character that has been molded and shaped by the Word of God is absolutely essential in resisting temptation. I'm talking about any sin, not necessarily the sin that's in our text. Go over to Proverbs chapter 2, please. Proverbs chapter 2. As I had said to you before, one of the primary thrusts of the first 10 chapters is not only the importance of the Word of God, but the importance of the Word of God in keeping us from sin. I'm going to read to you verses 1 through 16 of Proverbs 2. My point is that godly character that has been molded and shaped by the Word of God is absolutely essential in resisting temptation. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment, lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek for her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. It's a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the path of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you understand righteousness and justice, equity in every good path. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you, deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness and walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in perversity, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in the ways. Notice, to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God, and her house leads down to death. And remember, that's what God says. Study God's Word, meditate on God's Word, seek the truth from God's Word. That's one of the primary means of keeping ourselves from falling into any kind of temptation. Proverbs 13:6, righteousness keeps him whose way is blameless, but wickedness overthrows the sinner. A failure to understand this is one of the reasons our society is failing, failing to stop its moral decline. Whenever the experts of our society are called upon to deal with problems of any kind in our area, they always talk about education. Just plain common sense tells you that knowledge about sin provides little incentive to overcome that sin. The same thing applies to us as the people of God in dealing with temptation. Understanding the nature of temptation is helpful, but it's the grace of God working through godly character, as that character is strengthened by the Word of God. And then he gives us the strength and the resolve to overcome it. Second, first of all, godly character as reflected in our attitudes. Godly character is reflected by our godly attitudes. If we're seeking to be godly and holy, then the following attitudes will manifest themselves and provide us with the strength and resolve to resist temptation. First of all, a genuine concern for others. A genuine concern for others. Now, this sounds rather benign and unchallenging. When I say a genuine concern, I mean a concern born out of a sanctified love of others, just like we've been dealing with in 1 John. John describes, Jesus described this as loving your neighbor as yourself. The Apostle John calls loving the brethren. A sanctified love and genuine concern for others often stands as a barrier against yielding to temptation. That was one of the things that was true in Joseph's life. A genuine concern for Potiphar seemed to have been one of the factors that kept Joseph from sinning with his wife. Go back to our text, please. And we see that in verse 7 through 9. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house. He has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife." There seems to be a genuine concern in Joseph's heart towards his master, reflected in these verses. Even though Joseph was sold as a slave to Potiphar, the text implies that Potiphar did not treat him as a slave. God was with Joseph to the point where Potiphar just gave his whole inheritance into his hands to be the overseer of it. And this concern for Potiphar, I believe, help create the resolve to resist temptation. The principle is absolutely essential in dealing with temptation. Loving your neighbor as yourself is a barrier to sin. Very quickly, go over to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Look at verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now look at verse 10. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Here, how is it that all the specific commandments which deal with human relationship are summed up in this one broader commandment to love your neighbor as yourself? If you're loving your neighbor as yourself, you will not do anything that will harm your neighbor. Genuine concern for others is a powerful deterrent to sin. When we yield to temptation and sin, others are usually affected by that sinful act. If we had genuine concern for others, God would use that and stop and consider how that sin is going to affect others. And we'd be far less likely to yield to that sin. That was true in the life of Joseph. Paul says that's true here. If you're loving your neighbor as yourself, you're not going to do anything that's going to cause them harm. Genuine love and concern for Uriah and Bathsheba would have been an insurmountable barrier to the sins of David. His love for both of them would have kept him from adultery and murder. In that sense, yielding to temptation is a very selfish act that we can commit. It shows that our only concern is ourselves. Secondly, a proper perspective of sin. Joseph also said in verse 9, "How then can I do this great wickedness?" As enticing as this temptation, I'm sure, was, as pleasant as this encounter may have seemed, Joseph never lost sight of the true nature of this woman's proposal. He did not see it as an opportunity to have an affair, a sexual encounter, or a proposal to make love. But he knew for what it was. It was a great wickedness. And one of the marks of a godly character and of walking in the Spirit is a proper perspective of what sin really is. Just like the Apostle Paul said in Romans 7, Paul deals with the fact that sin is able to take the righteous commandments of God and use them as an instrument of death. He goes on to show that this is demonstrated by the true nature of sin. I was going to have you turn there, but I think I can explain it. I'll read this text, and I'll try to explain it and give you some illustrations. Romans 7:13. Has then what is good, talking about the law, become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear as sin, was producing death in me, through which was good, so that sin might become exceedingly sinful. The fact that sin is able to take the law of God and stir up a desire to disobey that law. Let me give you a couple of illustrations. Years ago, Jan and I were up at Word of Life, and we were sitting in the lounge area, and there was a family sitting on the couch, and in front of them was this big table with a bowl of beautiful flowers on it. And it was a little girl, I'll never forget her name, was Marcy. She was standing with her back to those flowers and playing with something in her mother's lap. Then all of a sudden, I don't know why, the mother says, "Marcy, don't you touch those flowers." And as soon as he said that, she turned around and she's trying to get into them flowers. You see, once you say don't do that, sin takes that and causes us to want to do it. Jan and I were on vacation with the kids down Long Beach Island. We rented a house. And there was this test cabinet with drawers in it. And one drawer said, "Do not open." And every time I'd walk by, I'd see that sign and I'd say, "I wonder what's in that drawer." And the more I saw "do not open," the more I wanted to open it. Before the week was over, I ripped that thing open. There wasn't nothing in there, but I'm just telling you, that's what the law does. When the law says don't do that, our sinful nature says, "I want to do that." That's why Paul says sin is able to take that which is good and use it as sin. And he said, so that we can see that sin is exceedingly sinful. If we are walking in the Spirit, then we'll have this perspective of sin. To lose this perspective is a definite sign we're walking in the flesh. Once we lose sight of sin, as is exceedingly sinful, we lose the resolve to resist temptation to sin. As we were talking about it in Sunday school, about television and the things that are on there, when violent and sensuous TV programs do not shock and offend us, when foul language is tolerated, then we know we're beginning to walk in the flesh. When failing to keep promises and commitments that we make are not grievous to us, then we should know that our spiritual life is on the decline. And when fornication and adultery begin to appear as anything less than great wickedness, then know that we have lost our perspective of sin and the resolve to resist it. A proper perspective of sin is essential to keep us from yielding to temptation. And a godly character always sees sin, as Paul said, exceedingly sinful. Thirdly, in the godly character is a sanctified fear of God. A sanctified fear of God. Remember what Joseph said. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph had the spiritual discernment to look beyond that which meets the natural eye. If he would have yielded to her enticements, he would have sinned, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he sinned against his own body. He would have sinned against the woman. He would have sinned against Potiphar. But there's something that was an even greater concern to him, and that was he was going to sin against God. This concern is referred to in the Scriptures as the fear of the Lord, the fear of God. That sanctified fear of God that can be defined as the motivation to live our life in light of who we know God is. Those who are godly will have this sanctified fear of God, which provides a powerful motivation for resisting temptation. Here was a young man under tremendous pressure to yield to a very enticing and pleasurable sin. But his sanctified fear of God gave him the strength and the resolve to resist. Conversely, having no fear of God is to remove this restraint over our lust, and we become controlled by our lust. And that's when we fall into sin. So first of all, in looking at the godly character that resists temptation, it's reflected by our attitude. Secondly, godly character as reflected by our actions. Go back to our text in Genesis now, please, if you're not already there. Godly character produces godly attitudes, which inspires godly actions. In our text, we find that Joseph is prepared to take the proper action to ensure that he does not yield to this temptation. Number one, in this godly character in our actions, a willingness to take any step necessary to escape that temptation. Look at verses 11 through 12. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. And so it was when she saw that he fled, that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that's when she cried out to the men. For every temptation that we face, there's an avenue of escape. Paul tells us in Romans, 1 Corinthians 10:13, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will always make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And one of the things we have to be certain of is that we use that way of escape. Some sins are such that the only way to escape them is to run from them. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee fornication. Paul's admonition to Timothy in 2 Timothy 22, flee also youthful lust. Joseph is a classic illustration of this principle. He took every step necessary to make sure he would not yield to her. And my admonition to you is, take whatever radical steps necessary to ensure you do not fall into this temptation. And then lastly, a willingness to suffer consequences for resisting temptation. Sometimes, when we fail to fall into temptation, we suffer for it. That's what happened to Joseph. Look at verse 13. And so it was when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of the house and spoke to them, saying, "See, he has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. He came in to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out, and he left his garment with me and fled out and went outside." So he's falsely accused. So she kept the garment with her until the master came home. And she spoke to him with the words like these, "The Hebrew servant who you brought to us came in to mock me. As it happened, I lifted up my voice and cried out, and he left his garment with me and fled outside." So it was when the master heard these words, his wife spoke to him, saying, "Your servant did me to me after this manner," that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into a prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and so he was there in prison. Here's another step in Joseph's growth before he becomes the ruler of second most powerful ruler in Egypt. Not only maligned at home by his brothers, not only sold as a slave, but now falsely accused. Even in that pagan society, that was considered a great sin. And Joseph paid a heavy price for doing what was right. His godly character not only moved him to run from the temptation, but brought severe consequences for doing so. We probably don't appreciate this because we don't know what kind of prisons they were. Sometimes, but whatever a prison is, I've visited several prisons, and believe me, it's not a place you want to be. Sometimes doing what is right will prove to be very costly. In fact, the consequences of doing right may be so great that you might be tempted to believe that it was better to have yielded to that temptation. I don't know what Joseph thought when he's sitting in that prison. He says, here I am, thrown into prison for a crime I never committed, I tried to honor God, and now I'm accused of attacking this woman. I'm thrown into prison. I often wonder if he would have said, maybe I should have just gone ahead and yield to the temptation. I might not be in this prison. But that's one of the things we have to remember. The godly person is always honest, even when the truth works against him. Psalm 15:6 says he swears to his own hurt and does not change. Usually when I was in the state police and went to court, I had a pretty good case against the person I was arrested, whether it's motor vehicle or crime or whatever it was. But there were times when I was asked a question, and I knew if I answered it truthfully, it's going to diminish the charge I have against this person. But the thing that kept me from telling a little white lie was remembering that I swore before God that I was going to tell the truth. And it caused me to speak the truth. Sometimes it cost you the case. When I made an arrest of a man named Herman Max Ruth, I'm not going to go into all of that detail, but he was, come to find out, he was a major hitman for every one of the organized crime families on the East Coast. And when I went to put him in jail, he said, do you know Detective Charlie Coe? I said, yeah, I know Charlie. He said, he had me on a case where if he would have just told the lie a little bit, he could have put me away for a long, long time. But he told the truth exactly the way it was. He says, as a result, I have a lot of respect for you men, you troopers. But he says, I won't tell the Phoebes nothing. That's the FBI. He says, I won't tell the Phoebes nothing. Because Charlie Coe told the truth. And if he just shaded the truth a little bit, could have put this man away for years, that may have saved my life, because they had two guns in the car, and when we called the FBI, they asked me if he had his machine gun, and they told us that, look out, because he'll blow you away in a minute. He's a very bad person. There may be times when you are put into a situation where doing what is right will cost you something. It may appear that you're doing what is right will fall or be far more detrimental than to yielding to the sin, at least on the surface. Which path we choose will determine how godly we are. If we are to resist temptation, then we must be willing to do what is right, regardless of what it costs us. And that takes the grace of God many times. Let's pray that God will help us, and that Joseph, the life of Joseph, will be a classic example to us as to how to resist temptation. Remember, it's the Word of God and it's prayer. If we neglect the Word of God, we neglect prayer, we're leaving ourselves wide open for the devil to bring those temptations into our life that could destroy our lives. Pray for Pastor Sean and I. I'm constantly reading and watching on TV where pastors who ruled well in their church but fell into various sins with other women in the church. And the rippling effect of that is unbelievable. The rippling effect of that is unbelievable. And how many people are harmed by that? And one of the things I always prayed, Lord, take me home before I ever fail you. As a whole congregation, you drag a whole congregation down with us. So pray for Pastor Sean and I that we will resist all the temptations that we're confronted with, and that God will cause us to lead you and be an example to you. That takes a lot of prayer for us. So let's pray for each other too. We all struggle with temptation. Every one of us here have a sin that we struggle with. But we need to cry out to the Lord for mercy and be reading the Word of God. Find a text of Scripture that deals with the sin you struggle with and memorize that text. Just like Jesus, when he was tempted, turned these stones into bread after he hasn't eaten for 40 days. And he quoted Scripture, man shall not live by bread alone. Tom brought out this morning about dealing with watching things and reading things that we shouldn't read. And those are the same ones I was speaking of, Tom. With a man who says, I want to be a godly man, and Psalm 101, I will not bring anything wicked before my eyes. And then in Psalm 119, he asked the Lord, keep me from looking at things that are not that are sinful, and revive me again. So let's be calling on the Lord and pray for each other. We all need the help of God. And praise God for the life of Joseph. What a tremendous example he is to us. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the life of Joseph. Thank you for recording this in your Scripture. Thank you for the practical application that is obvious as we read his life. Lord, the next time we'll be dealing with how do we deal with false accusations that may even ruin our lives? How do we deal with that? So I pray you'll help us in that too. Lord, what a blessing to see Deborah here this morning and this evening. We can't tell you how much a blessing that is. What a blessing to see Jenny Trosham here this morning, as we prayed for that on Friday night. Praise God for that. Praise God for the answer to prayer to Leanne in her life, and for all the other answers to prayers that we've had. Thank you for that, Lord. Keep us back. Keep, as the psalmist said, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.